Today our study will be from Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it. And let me again take us to the throne of grace and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Holy Father, what a rich privilege is ours to know the true and the living God, to be able to boldly approach your throne of grace and to find mercy and help in time of need. What a privilege is ours to have our sins forgiven, to know that your Son took upon himself human flesh, that he became a man and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. We thank you that this one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead, that you have seated him at your right hand, that he has a name above every name, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, to the glory of God our Father. We thank you that you raised us up out of the miry pit and have established us on the solid rock. We thank you that you have delivered us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, every last one of them, for those who have faith in Christ. We thank you for the display of your might and your power in accomplishing so great a salvation. And we pray that our lives be transformed from glory into glory as into his image, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most, if not all of us, just celebrated the holiday Thanksgiving. And we enjoyed time with family and friends and with feasting. And yet, in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul says Thanksgiving is not to be a yearly occurrence, but something that happens continuously. And Thanksgiving is to be more than just a celebration, a gathering of people. He actually describes Thanksgiving in such a way in the context of the passage in Colossians chapter 2 that Thanksgiving has an incredible power to it as well. And hopefully we will see that by the time we're done this morning. And last time when we were looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we said that there are times when the professing church does not always agree on every issue and on every teaching. The issue we brought up last time was the issue as to whether or not an individual can accept Jesus Christ as his Savior without receiving him likewise as his Lord. And today we're going to look at another classic tension in the Christian faith, if you will, that one between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. For we will see that man is responsible for certain actions that he is expected to do, and yet we will see that it is God who is the one who must work first and foremost. It reminds me, if you were here for the Reformation rally on October 31st, when we were learning about John Calvin, they said one of the contentions that people had with John Calvin was his doctrine of predestination and how some people didn't appreciate that. And yet the commentator on the movie said, though John Calvin did teach predestination, he also taught a responsibility of man and a freedom of man's will that would be far more than modern psychology would give. For today we have psychologists who say a man is a homosexual by birth and there's nothing he can do about it. A man is an alcoholic from birth and there's nothing he can do about it. And modern psychology has a determinism that was greater than what John Calvin would have even adhered to. John Calvin believed that men could be changed by the power and the grace of God. And so as we look in Colossians chapter 2, we're looking at this section where Paul is encouraging the believers in Colossae. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Paul encourages them by saying he's there with them. Even though he's not there physically, he's there with them in spirit and giving them a thumbs up, so to speak. And he has joy in hearing of their good discipline and the stability of their faith in Christ. So it's good to hear from the Apostle Paul that he's rejoicing over you. That would be an encouragement. And he gives them a charge in verses 6 and 7 and encourages them further, exhorts them, if you will. He says in verse 6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." There's a past action that has taken place in the lives of the Colossians. They have received Christ Jesus the Lord. A reception of the apostolic teaching handed down from Paul through Epaphras to this Colossian church, that this teaching is the truth, the Word of God, and not something else, not merely the teachings of men. It was a reception of Jesus Christ as the God-man Savior. It was a reception by faith, a trusting God to do what only God could do, a trusting in what God said was true. So as we read the Scriptures, do we find the Bible to be true? Do we find the Bible to be the Word of God? Do we take it alongside of ourself and say, "This is truth, I will live by it"? What it says about Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on Calvary's cross for the sins of his people, that he was raised from the dead, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, that he is returning again to take his people to be with himself. Do we believe that to be true? Have we taken it alongside of ourselves, as this word paralambano means? Are we trusting that what God says is true? If that's the case, then there's a present necessity as well. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "So walk in him." Keep walking by faith. If you trusted Christ, if you received the teachings of Christ, if you received the truth of the Word of God by faith, keep walking by faith. Not by human reason, not by human argument, because there was a lot of human reason and a lot of human argumentation going on in Colossae, and Paul says that's not the way you're supposed to walk. But by faith in the revealed truth of God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of faith. Believe what he said. Do what he did. Walk by faith. And then we come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, where we have the description of this walk that Paul expects every true believer to do. He says in verse 7, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Now, this description of the walk in Christ that is given to us in verse 7 is given to us as four participles. One of them is a perfect participle, and three of them are present participles, and we'll explain what that means as we arrive at them. But the first participle is in verse 7, having been firmly rooted. This is a perfect passive participle. Perfect meaning it is something that has been completed in the past. The action has been done. It's once and for all over with. But it has lasting consequences in the future. The greatest example of the use of the perfect tense that I ever find in the New Testament is when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished." That is a perfect tense verb, meaning it is done. Once for all, it's finished. There's nothing to add to it, but it has lasting consequences throughout all of human history. And this is a perfect participle, something that has been done in the past, completed in the past, but having lasting consequences. It is a passive participle, meaning something was done to the subject. Not that the subject is doing the action, but something was done to the subject. And of course, the subject in verse 7 is the Colossians. So it's not something the Colossians did, it was something that was done to the Colossians. So what does this tell us? The Christian life begins as a work of God in the life of a sinner, where he takes a sinner and he plants him in the dirt of Christ, if you will. And that transformed sinner who's now a saint receives from that dirt, from Christ, the nourishment and the nutrition necessary in order to live and grow. But that's not something you can do, and that's not something I can do. That's something that must be done to us by God. And once it's done once and for all, but it has lasting consequences. This is how the walk in Christ begins. You have to be firmly rooted in Christ. An example of this, for those of you who have been in my classroom, either as a student or parent or fellow teacher, we have in my classroom an organism known as the plant that will not die. I've owned that plant for about 7 or 8 years because somebody brought it as a demonstration to earn bonus points in my class. The demonstration was supposed to show how if you do something to the plant, that part of the plant will die and the rest of it will live. Well, it didn't happen. The whole plant continued to live. And with little to no care, especially over the summer months, where it would not even be watered and live in a room that reached temperatures of 100 degrees, it continued to live. And its watering was mainly when I would wash out the test tubes and it would splash on the plant that was sitting in the sink. And that's how it got watered. It wouldn't die. Well, I thought this plant needed some help. So I went to the store and I bought some Miracle-Gro planting soil. And I planted this plant that would not die in this soil. And at the time, it had about 3 leaves. After 7 years, it had 3 leaves. And in 2 months, it probably has 20 to 25 leaves in it. When planted in the right soil, it would actually grow. Well, this is what happens to every believer in Christ. There's a semblance of life. I mean, we look like we're alive, but for all intents and purposes, we're dead, just as that plant, for all intents and purposes, was not growing and living. But planted in the right soil, it will grow with a growth that's amazing. And that's what God does with us. He takes us as dead sinners in transgressions and sins and plants us in Christ, where we receive the proper nutrition and nutrients in order to grow into His image. And even though this is a work of God, first and foremost, it's not as though man is unreactive or without responsibility. Sometimes theologians refer to this as availing oneself of the means of grace. And I have two passages that I hope will explain this. One is in Psalms chapter 1, where it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." This tells us what not to do. Not to associate ourselves with sinners, either their ideas or their actions. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." This tells us what to do, to avail ourselves to the truth of God's word. And verse 3 tells us what the results will be. "And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." He will be firmly planted, not blown away by every wind of doctrine. He will bear fruit, and he will not be led astray by false teaching, either its ideas or its consequent evil. He will grow with a growth that is from God. Then also in Matthew chapter 13, we see another agricultural illustration, the parable of the soils. And there are some actions that are prompted by the word of God, and Jesus explains them beginning in verse 18. He says, "Hear then the word of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." So the first response is nothing. Why? The devil took it away. It couldn't even germinate. It's removed from the heart before it can even germinate, and nothing takes place. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Verse 20 says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So there's an immediate joy, something that appears to be genuine. Verse 21, "But he has no firm root in himself." He wasn't firmly rooted, as Colossians chapter 2 says. "But is only temporary, and when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." This immediate joy is quenched by trials. Verse 22 says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." There's an apparent growth. Then all of a sudden the weeds come in and choke it out, because this man is preoccupied by worldliness, cares and riches are choked out the truth. Verse 23 says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, firmly planted, this is the man who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Some actually bear fruit. And the word of God goes out today, and some will have the word snatched from their heart and never understand it. Some will understand it to some degree and immediately think there's a joy in the truth of God's word, but the trials of life will burn it out. Some will actually look like they're growing in Christ, but the cares of the world will choke it out. But only those that are firmly planted in Christ will bear fruit. And the ones who are firmly planted in Christ will bear fruit. Well, that's what happened in the past, back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. There are now three present participles that tell us what need to be done now. And the first one is being built up in Him. This also is a passive participle, which means something is being done to the subject. Again, an act of God upon the believer. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of chapters behind this, a couple of books behind this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Where does the place of building begin? It begins with the teachings of Christ, as communicated to us by his apostles. That's where building must begin. It's not something that man can come up with himself. It's something that God must reveal to him. It's the only way that man can be built up is through the truth that God has given to man. And yet in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Each one of us has been given special gifts and abilities. And the purpose of those gifts and abilities that we have is that we might be used of God to build one another up as the body of Christ. We are to do that in love. And the sphere of which this takes place in Colossians chapter 2, and I think this is very important, to little words that seem to be relatively insignificant but are entirely important, especially in our day and age. It says, "Now being built up in Him." So much of the teaching today is how you can build yourself up in you. Think positive about yourself. Have a good self-image. Now, thinking negative about oneself is not good, necessarily. Having a bad self-image and always down on yourself isn't necessarily profitable. But this idea that you are the most important thing in the world, as some ministries seem to teach, is contrary to the truth of the Scriptures. And as much as the teaching that we have that you're a unique individual created uniquely by God has its truth in the Scriptures, it's not that you're unique so that you can dwell on yourself as to how unique and special you are. Your uniqueness, your specialness, your giftedness is to be used of God to serve others and further His kingdom. Let someone else build you up. You don't need to be building yourself up. So one of the present participles that we need to be recognizing is that we need to be being built up in Him. It is a work of God, but it is something that we participate in as well. The second present participle is being established in your faith just as you were instructed. This also is a passive participle, which means something is being done to the subject. This idea of being established means to be confirmed, to make sure, to be reliable, to establish, to make secure, to inspire confidence. To help understand the word was sometimes used in New Testament times to describe a contract that was drawn up between two parties. So rather than just a handshake, which would have sealed the deal, a contract is brought up, and now you're very secure, very confident, strengthened and established that this contract will be executed. It was used in contract negotiations, and the sphere of being established is in your faith. In other words, see that you put your confidence in Christ all the more. Don't be relying upon your own strength. Don't be relying upon the teachings of these Colossian heretics. Put your faith in Christ all the more. Strengthen your relationship with Him. Now, how do we do that? It says, just as you were instructed. We're back to the idea of the teaching of the apostles, the Word of God. Now, some commentators say this, just as you were instructed, refers to all three participles before this, having been firmly rooted, being built up in Him and established in your faith, and that might be true. But whatever it is, Paul is emphasizing the necessity of the truth of God for your walk in Christ. And apart from the truth of God, there will be no growth, there will be no walk in Christ that is pleasing to Him. The last participle. A present participle, meaning it should be constant and ongoing. This one, however, is an active participle. This means that the subject is doing the action. And what was supposed to be the action of the Colossians, if they had been firmly rooted, built up in Christ, and established in their faith, what should have been their response? Overflowing with gratitude, or overflowing with thanksgiving. Like a river that overflows its banks, like a cup that just keeps getting poured and it flows out of it. Not a measure of thanksgiving, but an overflow of thanksgiving. Giving thanks. If you give thanks, it is a reminder of what God has done. Keeps your mind where it should be. Giving thanks is the only proper response if you consider what Paul has been talking about in Colossians chapter 1 and God's work on our behalf and Paul's work on behalf of the Colossians. It would be the only proper response. But the power of thanksgiving is that it is a protection from error. And if you look at the context in which Paul writes this, verse 4 says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. And if you look at verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Thanksgiving is a safeguard against error. And the more thankful you are, the less error you will receive. Think about it. If you grumble and complain, if I grumble and complain, what is that a testimony to? That God is out of control and doesn't know what He's doing, or that He's not good. Well, that's blasphemous. So if I depart from thanksgiving, I start receiving in my own heart that which is in contradiction to the truth of God's word. I begin to think false thoughts of God when I'm not thankful. But thankfulness realizing that God does all things well, and remembering that in spite of what happens to me in this life, I deserve far worse, but I have received far better. That will make me a thankful person. There's a contrast in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we see that God's wrath is revealed from heaven because he's made himself known through what has been created. And in verse 21 it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, going hand in hand with not giving thanks is in verse 18, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Men, women, boys, girls who are not thankful suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because someone who truly believes the truth that Jesus Christ became a man and died on a cross to save me from my sins makes me thankful. And if I suppress that truth and unrighteousness, oh, woe is me. Oh, pity me. And my eyes are off of Christ and on me, I will be an unthankful person and I'll be suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Paul, in the book of Colossians, told the Colossians areas in which they should be thankful. If we turn back to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, if we go back to verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Therein is what he prays the Colossians will be thankful for. Yes, we should be thankful for all of God's blessings. We should be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make our requests known to God. But first and foremost, we need to be thankful for what God has done on our behalf in his Son, Christ Jesus. If we ever depart from that, we will suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and we will find ourselves to be unthankful people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." A truly thankful heart is demonstrated by the way one conducts himself in everything he does. In whatever you do. First of all, do it as unto the Lord, and second of all, do it with thanksgiving. How many of us, myself included, do things saying, "Oh, why do I have to do this? Why has this job been given to me?" Rather than saying, "I'm thankful to be able to be used of God to do anything at all." Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks at the same time. So in conclusion, consider Jesus and the Bible. To you, is Jesus just another man? Is Jesus Savior but not Lord? Or is Jesus the anointed Christ, the prophet, priest, and King of God, the God-man Savior, the one to whom I owe my life and gladly serve Him as my Lord? Is the Bible just another book to you? Some actually think the Bible is not the Word of God, and other people think there are other books that are the Word of God. But if you come to accept, to receive, to take alongside yourself the truth that the Bible is the Word of God, not simply the Word of men, and that Jesus is that special revelation from God, and have you received that by Christ, by faith? Have you received Christ and His truth by faith? Until you do that, there is no possible way of walking in Him. So to you we exhort, be reconciled to God by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For those of you who have received the truth of God as God's Word and Christ as Christ the Lord, consider your walk. If you have received Christ by faith, we exhort you in the exact same way, walk in Him. Avail yourself to the means of grace such as Bible study, prayer, and the fellowship of the saints, so that since you have already been firmly rooted in Christ, you may now grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If that's a reality in your life, there will be a powerful demonstration of your faith by an individual who is thankful for what God has done. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would apply these truths to our hearts, that we would be transformed, and that we would walk worthy of our calling in Christ, and so bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.